Please join me in prayer.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Two new, ostensibly Christian movies are now in theaters. One, reportedly a straightforward telling of the end of the Apostle Paul's life, and the other, a feminist reimagination of Mary Magdalene, the first witness of the resurrected Jesus. If you remember Mel Gibson's 2004 movie, The Passion of the Christ, you may recall it's being criticized for, among other things, barely acknowledging Jesus' resurrection. And that, not even all that accurately. You got a glimpse of a naked backside walking out of an open tomb. Barely better than this morning's bulletin cover. Now, Gibson is working on a future Passion of the Christ sequel that will focus on the resurrection, with Jim Caviezel again set to play Jesus and saying that he thinks the sequel will be the single biggest film in history. The Passion of the Christ cost $30 million to produce, but made more than 12 times that amount in the United States alone. But lost in that movie's gore and violence seemed to be why the crucifixion matters. That Jesus died for the sins of the world, including your sins and mine. There may be little more hope for its sequels telling why the resurrection matters. For example, showing that God accepted that sacrifice for our sins. For Gibson has said that that movie will also tell an out-of-sequence story that includes the time between the crucifixion and resurrection, about which the Bible is largely silent, possibly also with scenes in hell, and Gibson compared the new movie to an acid trip. No acid trip from St. Mark. This morning we consider the gospel reading, especially the angel's message to the women, "He is risen, he is not here." But we do so under the theme, "He has risen and he is here." On Good Friday, before the sunset start of the Sabbath, at least two of the women saw where Jesus was laid and presumably also saw the stone Joseph of Arimathea had rolled against the entrance of the tomb. After apparently resting, as Jesus' body did on the Sabbath, on Holy Saturday after the sunset end of the Sabbath, the women bought spices that they might go and anoint Jesus, despite his having already said that a woman in Bethany had anointed his body beforehand for burial. Such anointing would be an act of love and devotion to the deceased, and it would also serve a practical purpose for any involved in funeral rites in the tomb. Very early on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb, perhaps lamenting, if not for the first time really thinking about, the task of rolling away the very large stone. But God had taken care of that for them. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. The angel told them not to be alarmed, that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they were seeking, who was crucified, had risen and was not there in the tomb, as the angel invited them to see for themselves by the essentially empty place where he had been laid. That message, that Jesus was risen and was not there in the tomb, is the heart of this morning's gospel reading and its parallel synoptic accounts. Although Jesus is not a central figure and does not appear in the passage, the reading is still very much about him. Now, the gospel reading's narrative of the women's interacting with the angel is like nearly every other biblical narrative of people's interactions with angels, except for one important thing. After the angel told them to keep going until they privately gave a message to his disciples and Peter, the women, at least at first, did not. By divine inspiration, St. Mark reports that the women went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. At some level, we might understand the women's failure at first to do what the angel said, their trembling and astonishment, or what St. Matthew describes as fear and great joy, maybe their reverential awe for God, akin to the fear and trembling with which St. Paul says we should work out our own salvation. Yet there may not be a little irony in that when Jesus told his followers not to tell others about him, they often nevertheless did. And in this case, when told to tell others, at least at first, they did not. Does that sound like anyone you know? Children often do the exact opposite of what their parents might tell them to do, sometimes willfully. And all of us by nature are no different as children of God. We who believe still have sinful natures, and so we continue to sin. At times, we even sin especially dangerously, fully aware of what we should do, and quite intentionally doing the opposite. Of course, any sin, even the smallest unintentional sin, merits death now in time and eternal torment in hell, apart from repentance and faith. That we repent at all is no small miracle. The Holy Spirit calls and enables us to turn in sorrow from our sin, both our intentional and our unintentional sin, to trust God to forgive our sin and to want to do better than to keep on sinning. When we so repent, then God forgives our sin, all our sin, whatever our sin might be. God forgives our sin for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin and rose from the grave, demonstrating that God the Father accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. I mentioned earlier that lost in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ was why the crucifixion matters. And the Kilgore prayer breakfast I went to this past week suffered from the same problem. Not one of the 3 days' worth of speakers apparently could bring themselves to come right out and say that all that Jesus suffered, especially his dying on the cross, was for the sins of the world, including your sins and my sins. If we cannot talk about sin, there is no point in talking about Jesus. For God showed his love for the world by sending his Son to save the world from sin. As we heard in today's epistle reading, of first importance is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Not only according to the Old Testament prophecies of his death and resurrection, but likely also according to the New Testament gospel records of his death and resurrection. By God's grace, this gospel of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for us is preached to us, we receive it, stand in it, are saved by it, if we hold fast to the word that is preached to us. In Israel this holy season, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre has been closed recently as a protest over an Israeli tax plan. Regarded by many as the site of Jesus' crucifixion and burial, the church is a popular tourist destination, despite the fact that in today's gospel reading, we heard the angel inside the tomb say, "Jesus has risen, he is not here at the tomb." Jesus is not in the tomb. But he is here wherever his gospel is purely preached and his sacraments are rightly administered, there is the resurrected Jesus, and with him, the church gathered around him. Holy baptism received in faith brings us into the church, and Holy Communion received in faith keeps us here. Far better than the rich food full of marrow and the well-aged wine well-refined that we heard about in today's Old Testament reading is bread that is the body of Christ given for you and wine that is the blood of Christ shed for you. For by them, the Lord gives us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Because Jesus is true God, he can and does use an incomprehensible, spiritual, or illocal way of being present to be really physically present in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, just as he used that same mode of presence to leave the closed tomb. It was opened so people could see that it was empty. So, as the Lord rose on the first day of the week, and in the time of the apostles, the church gathered together on the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's Supper, so do we. Also worth noting in today's gospel reading is the angels sending the message to Jesus' disciples and Peter, or perhaps even Peter, or especially Peter. Peter, of course, had three times denied the Lord and may even have thought of himself as no longer a disciple. Our forefathers in the Missouri Synod are among those who saw in the angel's message to the women a special message of consolation for Peter, a message perhaps realized more concretely as individual holy absolution when Jesus later that day personally appeared to Peter privately, perhaps the first male disciple to see the Lord. Such individual holy absolution is also available to us so that we, terrified sinners, can more easily appropriate God's forgiveness of our sins. The women's at first saying nothing to anyone at some point obviously changed. The truth got out. Harmonizations of the different gospel accounts of the resurrection vary, but one has the women first reporting to Peter and John in Jerusalem, and several of the women then going to tell the other nine disciples who may have been in Bethany, with Jesus' appearing to them, as St. Matthew reports, along the way. Like from them, Jesus brings forth from us the obedience that we otherwise fail to give God. Even St. Paul, in today's epistle reading, says that it was not he who worked, but the grace of God that was with him. Likewise for us, the good works that God brings forth from us, including our on the first day of the week putting aside something of that which God has prospered for us to use, or has prospered us rather for him to use, is not our doing, but God's. Better than any unreliable cinematic portrayals of Jesus' resurrection or of the figures involved in it, we have these sure and certain words of Holy Scripture, such as those of the angels, "Jesus is risen, he is not at the tomb." This morning we have realized that Jesus has risen and he is here, where we come in repentance and faith, seeking and receiving God's forgiveness for Christ's sake. Ultimately, our salvation is not about our obedience, but his obedience. By God's mercy and grace for the sake of Christ, now and on the last day, we can say, as Isaiah in the Old Testament reading prophesied would be said, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Amen. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.